taking our Bibles today and turning to Philippians chapter 2, the epistle of joy, the book of Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to speak today on the theme, finding joy in unity, finding joy in unity. As we open our Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2, we begin our reading in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning then in verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this morning. Father, I pray that You would allow our hearts to be tender to the message today and led by the Spirit of God, that the illuminating work of the Spirit of God today would cause us each to look in the mirror of Your Word and not go away unchanged. Lord, I pray that You'd meet me in the Word today, even as I share it with our church family. That our church family would be challenged. For Lord, You have made us to be sons of God through faith in Christ. And I pray that as a church family, we would be known for our unity, one with another. For by this shall all men know that You're my disciples, You've said, that we would love one another. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so, Lord, I pray that You give to us that Holy Spirit sent, unambiguous unity that can be palpably sensed as we gather together. And even during these weeks, as we go through times of upheaval and challenge, that You give to us that love for one another that blesses You and keeps Your commandment. So, Lord, I pray with open hearts You'd help us to come into Your Word, and I pray also for those who may this morning not know Christ as Savior, that as they would look into the Word today with us, that some would be drawn to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting, that there be joy in the presence of the angels over one who come to Christ. Use Your Word this morning, Lord, in our lives, and we'll give You the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a little article here, and the headline of the article says, Bitter battle rages over church pews. This story originated in 1993 in Steep Falls, Maine, a sleepy community of about 1,200 people. It was reported that a bitter dispute over pews has pitted comfort against tradition at the historic Steep Falls Baptist Church. The article says the 40 parishioners have been battling since January 20th when the congregation voted 27-3 to replace the center section of the church's 146-year-old pews with comfortable modern seats. Some church members successfully challenged the result, saying both the meeting and the ballot violated the church constitution and bylaws. The reporter continues, "Christian charity is in short supply on both sides." The Reverend Albert Earle, the pastor who proposed the new seating, said, quote, "The congregation is split by resentment, bitterness, and hatred." Ultimately, believe it or not, the matter was taken to Justice Carl Bradford of the Cumberland County Superior Court. Justice Bradford handed down a four-part order on the 5th of May of 1993, which prevented the removal of any pews before the dispute was resolved. This clipping has been in my file for 28 years. And I have to admit, it crossed my mind when recently we were taking a vote on what to do with the furniture in our auditorium. After all, the old adage says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will sure be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Disunity within the church is a common phenomenon. It's so common, in fact, that Leslie Flynn authored a humorous book under the title Great Church Fights. Now, folks, church fights are not really humorous. Church fights are really very dangerous. The Lord wants the Christian community, after all, to be known for its unity. It's God's desire that the Christian community, our Christian community, Colonial Hills Baptist Church, be a place where unity prevails. So important is the topic of Christian unity in the New Testament that virtually every epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the churches that he loved and planted contains a plea for unity to be enjoyed within that congregation. For instance, in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 10, to the Roman congregation, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." To the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." The Corinthians must have needed to hear it again, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, the Spirit of God says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace." To the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 14, "All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." To the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." To the Colossians in Colossians 4 and verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, the Spirit of God is never redundant. Where there is repetition in the Scriptures, there is repetition for our edification. And surely when it comes to the topic of spiritual unity and the unity of the believer, it's a topic that comes up often. And it's a topic that we need to pay particular attention to. After all, folks, our world is in desperate need of peace. We're living in a world right now where tensions are tearing people apart. We prayed for the Middle East today as we ought to. We have a scriptural imperative to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But reality is nations are rising up against nations and kingdoms are rising up against kingdoms. There are quarrels and disagreements. There is disunity and there is schism. It's affecting not only nations, but it's affecting families and communities and organizations and, yes, even churches. We've just lived through the bloodiest century in the history of the world. Students of world history tell us that because of wars in the last century, some 100 million people perished. Now we live in the 21st century, and we need to be aware that this continuing disunity and these continuing strifes and schisms are especially perilous because there are indeed weapons of mass destruction. And this I know on the basis of the authority of God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself wants the church to be an oasis of unity and peace in a world that's anything but peaceful. The Lord wants the church to be the place where peace can be found. Has that ever crossed your mind that ours is the right time for the light of unity to be shining into a world that's continually going into darkness? As we've opened our Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning in the second chapter, we've arrived at what no doubt is the New Testament's premier passage on the topic of unity. Here is a text that we need to consider carefully. It's the classic New Testament appeal for us to be a people of unity. And Paul makes it very personal when he says in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded." I want us to approach this text with three questions in mind this morning. And I hope we'll find the answers together in the text as we look at it carefully. The first question we ought to be asking is, why should the Christian community be known for its unity? Why should the Christian community be known for its unity? What's the big deal? The second question, well then, what does unity look like? When the Christian community actually enjoys unity, what does it look like? And the last question we ought to be asking as we look at this text, how can we have unity? What can I do to participate in that which the Lord would have us enjoy? We begin by finding an answer to the question, why should the Christian community, why should we at Colonial Hills Baptist Church concern ourselves with this theme this morning? That God wants there to be unity within the Christian community. Why should it matter to us? And we find our answer in Philippians 2 and verse 1, where the reasons for unity in the Christian community are enunciated. The reasons for unity in the Christian community are enunciated, and they are ever so important. Look with me carefully at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. We discover four reasons in this verse why every believer ought to strive for unity within the Christian community. These reasons are broken off for us to see with this little word, if. The verse starts with if. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. And that little word, if, can also be read, since. And when it's read, since, the reasons for Christian unity literally leap off the page. We read it this way, since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and since there's this comfort of love, and since we have this fellowship of the Spirit, and since we know these bowels of mercies, then we can fulfill the joy that Paul wants, and we can know Christian unity. The reasons demand our exploration. There are four of them here. So let's look at them carefully. Number one, the first reason why we can have unity is this. We have the challenge of Christ. We have the challenge of Christ. Since there be therefore any consolation of Christ. Now that word consolation is an interesting word. In the original language, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he says paraklesis. I know that means a lot to you. Paraklesis, it's like when I say, now the dictionary says, and my kids always have their eyeballs roll back in their heads, and they're like, Dad, don't ever quote the dictionary. Well, in this text, this word demands our attention because the word is translated many different ways in the New Testament. It's found some 28 times. Sometimes it's translated to exhort. Sometimes it's translated to encourage. Sometimes it's translated consolation. It differs with the context. And I believe that the context here demands that we look at this word and realize that it's speaking of the challenge that Christ has given to those who are his disciples. It seems this idea of challenge is fitting, for after all, he's speaking in this context about the matter of unity. And what then is the challenge that the Lord gave to us? Well, the challenge that the Lord gave to us has been called by some the 11th commandment. Wait a minute, Pastor Phelps, I know there are only 10 of those. In fact, I even have a mug at home that says they haven't been amended. Well, there's an 11th commandment. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." Can you finish it? That you love one another. That you love one another. This is the challenge that the Lord has given to us. In John 15 and verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." What's the big deal, Lord? John 13 and verse 35, the Lord says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Friend, where there is disunity and a lack of harmony, listen, there's sin. We have the specific and the clear challenge of the Savior. And the challenge of the Savior is that his disciples would love one another. What reason do we have for Christian unity? We have the challenge of Christ. And more than that, this verse says we have the comfort of love. Since we have the comfort of love. Now this word, comfort, is the Greek word that is sometimes used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the parakaleo. He's the one called alongside. He's the comforter. There are some in this room who enjoy
going to the gym and working out, or at least endure going to the gym and working out. And there are some who have actually retained personal trainers. Don't look around and wonder, is the guy next to me one of those people? But a personal trainer in the gym is someone who comes alongside and says to you, you can do it, just one more rep. No pain, no gain. Come on, you can do it, I'm rooting for you. In this passage, the Word of God is saying that's exactly what the love of the Lord does in our hearts. Being recipients of that love, there's this comfort that comes alongside and says, you can do it. You really can be unified. You really can know the love of the Lord. You really can let that love be expressed to others. How so, we ask? Well, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved you and God loved me. And God loved us when we were so unlovely that God commended his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so based on this wonderful comfort of love, we are being challenged. You can do it. You can do it. We have the challenge of the Lord, of the Savior. We have the comfort of love. We have the communion of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says, since there is this fellowship of the Spirit at the moment of your salvation, the Spirit of God came to live within you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And when the Spirit of God comes to live within you, the Word of God tells us that the God we serve this morning is the God of peace, a peace that passes all understanding. You have the communion of the Holy Spirit. You have the challenge of Christ. You have the comfort of love. And you have compassion one for another. Since there are these bowels of mercies. Now the New Testament uses the word bowels like we use the word heart. He's speaking of the compassion, listen, that is built into the believer for one another. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Every New Testament believer has a built-in love for brothers and sisters in Christ. So here we find the reasons why the Christian community ought to be a place of unity. Why should there be unity at Colonial Hills Baptist Church? Why has there been unity for these many years since this church was founded? How can unity continue on into the future? Well, we have the challenge of Christ, and we have the comfort of love, and we have the communion of the Spirit. And we have a God-given compassion that has been placed there by the Spirit of God for one another. In one of his books, Robert Louis Stevenson tells the true story of two spinster sisters who lived in the same house and didn't get along. In fact, their division was so great between them that they decided they were never going to talk to each other again. And then they took a piece of chalk, and they literally went through the house with a piece of chalk and made a chalk line division. This is your side, this is my side. It went down through the couch. It went through the door frames. You can walk on this side, I'll walk on that side. It went through the kitchen. How sad that they would live in such a manner, not talking to one another. They shared the same heritage. They shared the same DNA. They shared the same house. I can tell you something sadder. Christians share the same Savior, the same destiny, the same measure of forgiveness, the same communion of the Holy Ghost. And where there is no unity in the Christian community, there is a hopelessness that descends upon the world. Listen, those things that enable the church to be unified are things that are totally unknown to the world. The world does not know the challenge of the Savior to love one another. The world has no consolation of love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. The world does not know the communion of the Holy Ghost that comes to make us new creatures. The world does not know the capacity of compassion that's been given to us by the dear Spirit of God. Listen, if there can be no unity in the Christian community, there can be no unity anywhere. And when we look round about and see the world so filled with schisms and divisions, it shouldn't surprise us But it should cause us to be encouraged as believers that the Savior wants the church to be an oasis of unity in a world that's filled with antipathy. May God help it to be so. There's a second question that we explore as we come into this text. And that question is this: what does Christian unity look like? What does Christian unity look like? We discover the ramifications of Christian unity in verse 2. The ramifications of Christian unity. Fulfill ye my joy, the Apostle Paul says. This is his encouragement to them. I want you to allow, literally, the joy that I already possess, the joy that he's spoken of in Philippians chapter 1. He said, if Christ is preached, even if it's preached by schismatics and those who desire attention to be brought to themselves, he says, I rejoice. Now, the Apostle Paul is in a prison cell in Philippi, but now he's appealing to the church of the Philippians that they would fulfill his joy, let his joy flow over. It's already there, but he wants it to flow over. Now, the church at Philippi is an interesting congregation. It's a congregation much like any Christian congregation. It's a congregation made up of people that show a great deal of diversity. There is in the church at Philippi, there's in the church there a jailer who had been converted in the time of an earthquake. There's a girl who had been demon-possessed. There's a rich Jewish woman who has come to the Lord as Savior when the Apostle Paul conducted that lady's Bible study. The church at Philippi is a church filled with a diverse congregation. And from Philippi, Epaphras has been sent to the Apostle Paul in Rome, and Epaphras is carrying an offering, remember? And Epaphras is likely also carrying a report, because Paul's going to ask, how are things going in Philippi? It's been 10 years since Paul was there. And Epaphras is going to encourage the Apostle Paul that the church is continuing forward and the faith is being shared with others. And then, Epaphras tells Paul about two ladies in that church whose names are recorded in chapter 4, Yodish and Syntyche, and they're not getting along. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he's writing to a church that's known the blessing of unity and perhaps is facing some measure of disunity. And when we ask the question, so what will it look like if the church is unified? What are the ramifications of unity? We discover in verse 2 that there will be mutual affection. Fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, mutual affection. Now, every Christian has love. We don't all love the same things, whether it be what's placed on the table for us to eat or what situation we face in life. But we all have the same love. What do we mean? Well, we're to have the same love just like a mother has a mother's love, but the mother loves her child and maybe not as much yours. She has the same kind of motherly love. Even so, in this passage, he's speaking in much the same way. You see, in Romans 5 and verse 5, we have this assurance that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you're saved, you have the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. Now, we don't all love the same thing. There are some in this room who really love deep doctrinal teaching. There are others who more dearly love practical opportunities to go out soul winning. There are some in this room who really love foreign missions. There are others in this room who more love home missions. There are some in this room who dearly love times of fellowship. There are others in this room who more love times of service. But there's a mutual affection. There's a same love. It's a Christian love. And there's a mutual attraction that's being spoken of here. Where there is unity, there is one accord. Being of one accord, which of course answers the question, the kind of car the apostles drove was a Honda, because the Bible often talks about one accord. And so he says in this passage, there's a mutual attraction. There's that benefit of being of one accord. Literally, the idea is we're soul brothers. We're united together. When we sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, we're serious about it. Christians have been soul brothers before soul brothers were cool. This passage is saying we're to have one accord. We have a mutual attraction. and we have a mutual agreement. We're of one mind. There can be no biblical unity without specific places of common agreement. For instance, we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was on the cross for our sins, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If someone comes into this fellowship and says, I don't believe in the resurrection, we can have no unity there. There needs to be a one-mindedness. If someone comes in and says, I don't believe in the virgin birth, there can be no unity there. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to say in Galatians 1 and verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel than that which is received, let him be accursed. And so there are certain essentials upon which we need to be unified. A.T. Robertson said it this way, Christians should be like clocks that strike at the same moment. There are certain things that we unify about, and there are certain things that we understand we can give a pass on that. It's often been said, on matters of conviction, stand like a rock. On matters of preference, go with the flow. Maybe you heard the story. I don't think it's true, but the story is told of a Samaritan who was going along a bridge and saw a poor fellow who was just about ready to jump off. And stopping his car, he jumped out and he said to the fellow, hey, don't do it, don't do it. And the man who was about to jump off said, well, why not? And he said, well, God loves you. Are you a Christian or are you a Jew? And the man said, I'm a Christian. And so the Good Samaritan said, well, are you a Protestant or are you a Catholic? He said, I'm a Protestant. And the Good Samaritan said, well, so am I. Well, what branch? Said the Good Samaritan. The man who was thinking about taking his own life said, I'm a Baptist. Aren't they always Baptists? So am I, said the Good Samaritan. Are you a Northern Baptist or a Southern Baptist? Well, I'm a Northern Baptist, said the man who was thinking about jumping. So am I, said the Good Samaritan. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist or are you a Northern Liberal Baptist? Said the Good Samaritan. I'm a Northern Conservative Baptist, said the man who was seeking to rescue the other. So am I. Both were Northern Conservative Baptists. And so the man who was seeking rescue said, are you a Northern Conservative Baptist Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or a Northern Conservative Baptist Lakes Region Council of 1912? Council of 1912, said the suicidal man. And the Good Samaritan said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. We find so many nuances over which we can disagree. But as we look in this text, the Spirit of God is saying, there ought to be a mutual affection, having the same love. That's a Christian love. A mutual attraction, being of one accord, a mutual agreement of one mind. We've answered two questions in this text, and there's a final question we need to ask. We've answered the question, why should the Christian community be known for its unity? We've seen the reasons in verse 1. And what does unity look like when it's present in the Christian community? We've seen the ramifications in verse 2. And now we ask a very practical question. How can we have unity in our Christian community? How can we have unity in our Christian community? And the requirements for unity are laid out for us in verses 3, 4, and 5. You'll find as we look at these requirements that there are five of them, and so we're only going to highlight them today. Three of them are negative and two of them are positive. We read, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This passage begins by giving us two negative requirements. If we're to know Christian unity, we have to start here. There can be no partisanship. There can be no partisanship. Let nothing be done through strife. Now that word strife is the same word that the Apostle Paul used back there in Philippians 1 and verse 16, where it's translated contention. It means electioneering. Electioneering. No one should be known in the congregation for trying to pull people onto their side. No one should be electioneering. I remember years ago being in a church business meeting when deacons were voted for. I was young and in seminary, and I was still aghast because after the meeting, there was a posting of who was elected to be deacons. And I remember seeing
a man come over and with his wife at his side, looking on the election ballot there, expecting to see his name and discovering that he wasn't elected to be a deacon. And he said something like this, "Look at this! Can you believe these people?" His disappointment that he wasn't elected to be a servant was expressed in such a way that we came to realize that the congregation had great wisdom. There can be no politicking, no electioneering, no seeking to draw people onto one side. There can be no pride, he continues. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory speaks of conceit. And then comes a positive when he says there's a new perspective that we ought to have. There's no politicking, there's no pride, but there's a new perspective. Let each esteem others better than self. Those who would know unity need to learn to value others, to value others' opinions, to value others' talents and abilities. So often it's easy to see every believer through our own paradigm, that everyone ought to be just like me. This passage says, where there's true unity, there's a new perspective. We esteem other better than selves. And there's a new requirement, yet another negative here. We live, you see, for a new purpose. Not looking every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Rather than focusing on our own desires, the Spirit of God wants us to focus on how to help others. There's a portrait in our heritage room here at Colonial of a man I never met. It's a portrait of a man that I've heard of often. From what I understand, he used to sit out front of the entrance that many came in today, what's commonly called the school entrance, and pass out bulletins with an encouraging word to those who came. He was a man who had tremendous physical needs, and this church helped to meet those physical needs, even bringing meals to his home for a long, long period of time. But he's well known, and his picture hangs in the heritage room of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, his name Don Howard, because he was a man who was an exhibition of this passage, from what I'm told, looking not out for his own things, but out for the things of others. Are you such a person? Did you come to church this morning with this thought? Is there somebody I can encourage? Is there somebody that I can hear from who has a prayer request that I can carry home? Is there someone who needs to be challenged to walk on the narrow way? This passage is speaking of no politicking and no pride, of having a new perspective and a new purpose. And there's a great positive that's found in verse 5, for we have a new passion. What's our new passion? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Can you sing the song that says, I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus? To this I fervently aspire. I long to be like Jesus. Back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, Charles Sheldon wrote a book under the title, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And so came the little question, what would Jesus do? It was picked up by a youth group in Holland, Michigan in the 1990s. And suddenly there appeared over a million bracelets with what WWJD embossed upon them. What would Jesus do? But you know, it's a good question. For those who would know unity have to always be asking, what would Jesus do? That ought to be our passion, the mind of Christ. Because it's the mind of Christ that flows with a burden for spiritual and Christian unity. So sad that so many churches are so well known for disunity. You've probably heard the story of the man picked up on the deserted island. When he got on board the ship, the captain said, were you all alone? He said, of course I was all alone. He said, well, there are three huts on the island. And the man said, well, that's the house I lived in, and I'm a Christian, so I had to build a church. He said, okay, well, there are three huts. Is that your house? Yes. Is that your church? Yes. What's the third? And the man responded, well, I'm a Baptist Christian. He said, that's the church I used to go to, and that's the church I go to now. We often think through, it's funny that people tease about the Baptists, but reality is, the Baptists have this blessing. We believe in democratic congregational rule. And where there's democratic rule, there are going to be divisions and opinions offered. And the only way those opinions can be worked through
with unity is if the Spirit of God comes to abide within us. By this, the Savior said, will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Now, there are those here today who'd say, Pastor Phelps, thank you for that message. There are a lot of people here that need that today. In fact, I could give you some names to put on your prayer list, Pastor Phelps, that you'd pray that they'd have more of a unified spirit. Friend, if you're thinking that way, this message is for you. May the message of the Spirit of God that causes joy to overflow go down deeply in our hearts and bring conviction. The Savior said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. I want people to know that I'm his disciple. I want people to know that there's a heart in this pastor to be unified. And thank the Lord for the privilege of preaching this message on a Sunday where there's nothing up our sleeve. There's no schism that's caused this message to be preached this morning. There's simply the joy of preaching God's word. But I know that when God's word is preached, there are those whose toes are stepped on. And I know that the commission that God gives to us in preaching such a passage is to challenge those who are comfortable and those who are uncomfortable to bring them comfort. But today I'm asking the question, is there anything that would cause you not to hear well done? When you stand before the Lord, might it be because your heart has been turned aside rather than unified? Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Lord, this morning, we've looked at a passage that causes us all to look into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that, as far as we know, there's been no partisan spirit at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. We thank you that there's been a spirit of unity. But Lord, we know also that there can creep upon us a spirit of apathy. We, Lord, pray that you'd help us to have a hatred for a spirit of apathy and a fear of a spirit of disunity. This morning, Lord, I pray that you'd protect our congregation, but I pray also that you convict somebody here of the need to show love for others. You know, we're living in a generation some have called a generation marked by cafeteria Christianity, where you go to the cafeteria and you get your tank filled on Sunday morning and you pretty much forget the love of the Lord for your fellow believers throughout the week, very little opportunity for communication, little desired and little appreciated. In this day when Christians become more and more disunified, God is calling upon us to have hearts that would desire to be unified and hearts that would desire that tenderness to demonstrate our love for Christ by loving others. So if the Spirit of God is touching your heart this morning and saying, I need to be corrected in this matter, would you ask the Lord for His grace? Would you ask Him for His forgiveness? Would you make a commitment? Lord, I want to be a leader among the unified here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church.